Deuteronomy, be pleased to the passage we read in God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 27, and as the Lord would enable us this morning, we might consider together verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 27, verses 9 and 10. And Moses and the priests, the Levites, speak unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. These words form part of God's renewing his covenant with the people of Israel. Just before Moses dies, and they embark on their invasion of the land of Canaan. That's really what the whole of the book of Deuteronomy is, a renewing of God's covenant. Moses is going to die. There's going to be a new beginning for them as a nation, because they are going in to Canaan, no longer to be wanderers, but to settle there as the visible church, as the people of God under Joshua. And really, the Lord is saying to them, look, be loyal, be my people, be faithful unto me, and I will bless you. Who knows what was going to come their way in Canaan? But they had no need to fear the future, because as they were loyal to God, seeking first him and his kingdom and his righteousness, they would know the blessing of God upon them. And in this chapter here, we're reminded that one of the things they were to do as soon as they had crossed over Jordan was to renew the covenant again. They were to set up great stones, which were to be plastered, and on them they were to write the law of God. How much is not clear, but certainly a summary of God's law was going to be written there. And they were to offer sacrifice. They were renewing their covenant. And we find this fulfilled in practice after the destruction of Jericho and after the defeat at Ai. You can read of it in Joshua chapter 8. They've just begun. And there they are to again renew their covenant and pledge their loyalty to God. And so we can see a pattern which we find in various places in Scripture, of the Church of God often remembering and often renewing their covenant with God. And there's a pattern for us. How are we to begin a new year? Surely one thing we should do is renew our covenant with God. Indeed, can't we say that this should be something we should do daily? That as we get up in the morning, we should renew our covenant with God, taking God to be our Father, Christ to be our Redeemer, the Holy Spirit to be our Sanctifier, and pledging our loyalty to him. This should be a resolve, that we might be enabled to walk with God and keep covenant with him each day. And as we stand on the threshold of a new year, surely what we should be doing is renewing our covenant with God. Because you see, such a renewal is a means of great encouragement to us, as well as something which will keep us loyal to God. In better days in the church, you find that people, as individuals, sometimes drafted personal covenants that they would read over and renew at certain times. There were certain branches of the church in Scotland who would regularly renew the national covenant that was sworn by our forefathers, which was really the nation pledging their loyalty to God and to the true Reformed religion. Well, we might not have such things today, but to encourage us and to give strength and resolve to us, let us seek more and more to be a people who renew our covenant with God. And this covenant renewal speaks of three things. It speaks of communion with God, comfort from God, and consecration to God. And these are things surely we should long for every day. First of all, we have the privilege of communion with God. We find God turning and saying, "Listen to this, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God." And the very fact that there was a covenant spoke of communion. You see, here is God speaking to the Jews. And what's he saying to them? He's saying to them basically this: you are my people. In other words, we have a relationship that is peculiar, that is special, that is different from what others, you know, the relationship that you might have with the other nations round about. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. So here was God saying, you are my people. Isn't that amazing, friends? That sinners can have a relationship with Jehovah, the Lord our God, and say, Jehovah is my God, the living God, the almighty God, the thrice holy God. Here was the same God who had met them at Mount Sinai. Remember the scene there, the thunder, the lightning, the smoke. There was so much that struck terror into the hearts of the people. And God was revealing the glory of his holiness. But God was this God who was so gloriously holy, almighty and fearful. Was God for them? This day, thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. And the God who gave the law, his fiery law, as it's put later on in Deuteronomy, his holy law, he was still their God. What a blessing. That you and I can have communion with God. And as they were to renew this covenant, even as they entered into the promised land, we find that they were to offer sacrifice. And those sacrifices were a reminder of the basis of the communion that they enjoyed. They were to build this altar of stones. It seems to be separate from the stones that were used for the writing the law on them. Here was stones that were to be taken. They weren't to use any iron tools on them because they were not to make them in any way like the altars of the heathens round about them. And there in these altars, they were to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings. Now, these burnt offerings and the peace offerings had particular aspects to them, speaking of various things. But all the offerings which involved the shedding of blood, they pointed to the reality of sin and of sacrifice for sin. You remember that the beasts would be taken, the people would press their hand upon the head of the lamb or the goat or whatever was being offered. And there they would confess their own sin before the animal was slaughtered. There was a transfer, there was the imputation of sin, as it were, onto the head of the beast. And God was saying, there is reconciliation at the altar. Because blood has been shed. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is the basis for communion with a holy God. The fact that as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. I want you to notice where the altar was to be built when they were going to renew their covenant in the land of promise. Notice where it was. We're told that they were to set up these stones in Mount Ebal, plastering them with plaster, and they were to write the law there. And also in the same place, verse 5, there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Mount Ebal. The very name means barrenness. It was the place, the mountain upon which the various curses of the law were to be pronounced. The Levites would speak, and they would pronounce the curses of the law from Mount Ebal. It's on a mountain of cursing that God has an altar set up where there are God's judgments due to sin. There's also an altar. Why? Because God is saying to the people, even from the place of barrenness, even from the place of cursing, even from the place where sin is so evident, sin can be removed. Fellowship can be restored. Friends, how can you and I enjoy communion with the Holy God when we are conscious that each day we are sinners? As we renew our covenant with God, we're pointed to the one whose blood was shed, the blood of the covenant, Jesus Christ. And as you and I remember much Jesus Christ and him crucified, what do? We confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because there was one whose blood was shed. One who offered his life as a ransom for many. And we have a solid basis for the hope of meeting with God, not as an enemy, but as a friend. And these sacrifices were a reminder of the blessing of communion. You'll notice that at Mount Ebal, when they get there, they are to offer not only burnt offerings, which are symbolic of total consecration to God, but in verse 7, they were to offer peace offerings. And we read, "Thou shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God." That eating before the Lord. In other words, God is saying, come and join me. Sit at my table. Feast upon the provision that I have made for you. God receives a sacrifice and he offers it back to the offerer. And they are, as it were, at the Lord's table, meeting with him. Perhaps you'll be having a family dinner today. You're having fellowship of some sort with the family. Friends come, or family come. And you enjoy being at peace together and enjoying one another's company. That's what God gives to his people. The enjoyment of his company. Fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. The ability to draw near the throne of grace. God drawing near to us and speaking to us in his word. The enjoyment of his presence. Him revealing himself in the glory of his grace in his Son Jesus Christ. And God acknowledging, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Being justified through faith, we have peace with God and access. What a privilege. Is it not good to start a new year conscious of the privilege of communion with God and all that it speaks of? Forgiveness and acceptance and access. It means that we can walk with him through this new year. And is that not what we should do daily? Renew that covenant, seeking a consciousness of peace, that we might have confidence of God with us through the day. There's a privilege of communion. But then notice, secondly, there's a prospect of comfort from God. The prospect of comfort from God. And again, these are bound up with the words intimated. Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Here's an important declaration. Stop and listen. Be silent. Listen and understand. This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Now think of it. He's not saying this is a new thing. They already were the people of God. God many times had acknowledged them as his people. But what God is saying is, I am recognizing anew that this is the case. That I, the holy God, am the God of Israel. And if they have become the people of the Lord thy God, then they can say, well, God has declared us to be his people, so he is my God. And he is God for me. Here, as it were, you have God rereading the adoption papers. Reading them out so that we might have that confidence. God is saying to us, I am taking you to be my children. And therefore I will be God for you. And whatever you therefore need as my people, Whatever God should be to his people, I will be to you. Thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will guide you. I will keep you. Renew your covenant often, because that will give you the assurance that you have a right to all the privileges of the children of God. That you have a God who is able and willing to supply all your needs. Who will do it because he has said he will do it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That we have the great God as our Father on our side. And therefore we can say, for the psalmist in Psalm 48 at verse 14, for this God is our God. He's mine. He will be our guide even unto death. This God is our God forever. He'll be our guide through life, unto death. And of course, beyond death, he remains the God and the Father of his people. Friend, is that not a declaration that's full of comfort? Israel were going to experience trials as they go into the promised land and as they live in the promised land. But God is their God. And God is in control of everything. He's the God of providence. And if he is the God who is my God, then it means he is controlling everything for me. Who knows what today is going to bring your way? Never mind the rest of the week and the rest of the year if we're spared to see it. You may be anxious. You may be conscious of trials and troubles coming. But to know that the God of the universe is in control of all things and he is God for you assures you that all things will work together for your good. Because he's in control for you. Yes, Israel were to face many enemies. They had to go into the land. They had to overcome the land. They had to defeat the Canaanites. There's a constant threat of attack from the surrounding nations. But this God is their God. The God has promised to be with them. Who has promised never to leave them, nor forsake them. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We know that's true, don't we? But it's another thing, enjoying the truth. In other words, it's another thing, laying a hold of that by faith. You see, as you renew your covenant daily, and you remember that God is for me, well, if he is for me, who can be against me? What is there to worry about? Has not helped you in the past? Can you not say with the psalmist, the Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will mind us still? Here with Israel, as they looked over the past, what could they see? Well, he destroyed Egypt through the plagues. He brought us out at the Exodus, at the Passover. We were kept safe while his judgment was in Egypt. He brought us through the Red Sea. When we were at a loss as to what to do. And he destroyed our enemies, the Egyptians, in its flood. He guided them safely through the wilderness. He's going to take them over Jordan. He will help them defeat Jericho. That same God is with them still. And you can look back. You can see Christ as he defeats the great enemy of your soul on the cross. And he's the same Christ who promises to be with you and to help you. And has he not guided you through life and helped you in many ways, drawn you to himself? Has he not kept you in many a dark valley? Has he not helped you overcome many temptations? Yes, you've failed often, but his grace is sufficient for you. Has he not promised his Spirit to be with you and to be in you? And can you not say that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? And as you look back and see his help and blessing, draw comfort from these things. Draw hope from these things. God is with me. God is for me. I therefore am secure, not because of anything in me, but because I have a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. As he has provided for you in the past, so he will continue to provide for you, physically, spiritually, whatever your need is. You can see, this God is my God. You can say, God has said, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. And all the unsearchable riches of grace are pledged to be mine in Christ. I have all I need. And as you trust them, you will have joy and peace in believing. Here was a promise of comfort from God. But then notice thirdly, there's a pledge of consecration to God. Because he goes on, and we find him saying, thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. God here sets out what he expects of those whom he has communion with and gives comfort to. And it is that they be a consecrated, holy people. Surely this is the thankful response of God's people. When you hear of communion, when you hear the promise of comfort, is this not your response? I will gladly take this God to be my God. And I will walk in his ways, for his ways are right. You see, the call to obedience was an intrinsic part of the covenant. The Christian, yes, is saved by grace. There is no place for work. Those who would add anything to the work of Christ would destroy that work. As far as they are concerned, it renders it null and void. They have no part in Christ. Salvation is by grace alone. But it is also in order to holiness. And therefore, you find that in the gospel, there is that call to faith in Christ, which is also a call to repentance, because this person is now in agreement with God in his view of sin, hates sin, turns from sin, and his desire is to obey God and to keep his commandments. And so, as we read of all the various commandments that are set out in the book of Deuteronomy and elsewhere, what we have is God saying, this is how a thankful people live. Aren't you thankful for Jesus Christ? Doesn't lead you to desire to devote yourself to him? Here is the thankful response. And you'll notice that they were to set up these stones. They are set up, and the writing there on these stones is a formal acknowledgement that they are under the law, and gladly under the law. And so it is with God's people. As we pledge our consecration to God, we acknowledge that we are not without law, but under the law to Christ. God's people are given, we receive the Ten Commandments from the hand of Christ as a Saviour because of his salvation. And we gladly keep them out of gratitude for what he has done. And it's a mark of the believer that he will gladly obey. He wants to pledge his loyalty and his consecration to God. And you'll notice that they were wholeheartedly to respond to God. Verse 3, we read that they were to write upon these stones all the words of this law, that thou mayest go in unto the land. They were to obey all his commands. And there's that stress in all the words of the law. You see, there's a believer. As he consecrates himself to God, he doesn't pick and choose which commands will suit him. He loves God. He loves whatever God says. He wants to do whatever God says. He finds his freedom, not in sin, because that's a false freedom. It's bondage, it's slavery. He's delivered, and now he wants to serve Christ. And so he is careful in avoiding sin. Think of these stones that were to be set up in Mount Ebal. They were a silent witness. These big stones, plastered with plaster, whitewashed effectively. It may be that they took something like a mixture of soot and gum and made it into black ink and wrote various commandments on these stones. And they were a witness to them, preaching to them of how, as the people of God, they were pledged to be consecrated to God. You know, we will have many decisions to be make. In coming days, what will guide us in all our decisions? What will guide you daily in your decisions? Is it not the commands of God? And so you see, this is our privilege, to renew our covenant with God. It will keep us right. It will keep us zealous for the things that matter. It will keep us in the right way of God's commandments. Here is the best way to start a new year. Here is the best way to start every new day, renewing our covenant with God. Rejoicing that there is communion possible through Jesus Christ. Drawing comfort from all that it means to have this God as our God. And having that grateful response, I will be his people. And I will not serve self, but I will serve God daily. What a privileged people we are. Let us renew our covenant with God and live a life consecrated to him each day. Let us pray.